Let us pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge Him as Lord. We ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of your word. Amen. The word of the Lord from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Listen to the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Christ had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Our second text comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Here again, the Word of God. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager frustration for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Perhaps the place to begin is with a couple of experiences. Grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. I remember a story a few years ago told to me that sometime in the late 50s or early 60s, a very dark cloud settled over the D.C. area, black cloud, a mixture of smoke and fog and many things, and was there for some time. It just happened to be on Good Friday, of all days to pick, right there. I remember as a child, small, it was a religious holiday of some sort. I couldn't tell you what, but maybe it was Good Friday or Holy Saturday or sometime in there. I remember lying on my back on the grass and in a perfectly blue sky seeing a cloud that was so black come over. It just amazed me and frightened me a little. Yeah. No biggie. Clouds. And then there was this little stream that ran out in front of the house in that suburban neighborhood. It was a nice little stream. We all would go out and sit and paddle around in that little stream. And what was really neat about it is that water would come down and soap suds would come down about the color of the flowers here, not the lilies, but the others. And we just played happily in it. And I wonder now, as I've gone to various doctors for various afflictions, how much was that due, all of this due, to that black cloud or to that beautiful water that would flow by and I would sit in for hours at a time? Where, perhaps, is there a connection between that and this empty carcass of a preacher we have sitting up here this morning? Perhaps you've had your own experiences of this sort. There's a gentleman named J.B.S. Haldane, 20th century, a biologist and mathematician, and kind of an all-around wise guy. He really, there was no ox that he did not mind goring, especially if it was a religious ox. And he tended to see Christians in particular, but religious people generally, as somehow being ones who never really appreciated science. Some of the quotations that you hear floating around have come from him, and of course he borrowed from other sources, and you'll hear that too. But here are some of the things that he said, and I think they were kind of clever. There is no great invention from fire to flying which has not been hailed as an insult to some god. My practice, he said, as a scientist is atheistic. That is to say, when I set up an experiment, I assume that no god, angel, or devil is going to interfere with its course. And this assumption has been justified by such success as I have achieved in my professional career. I should therefore be intellectually dishonest if I were not also atheistic in the affairs of the world. Science, he says, affects the average man and woman in two ways already. He or she benefits by its application driving a car instead of a horse-drawn vehicle and being treated for disease by a doctor rather than a witch. He says, now my own suspicion is that the universe is not only queerer than we suppose, but queerer than we can suppose. I have read and heard many attempts at systematic account of it, from materialism and theosophy to the Christian system or that of Kant, and I've always felt they were much too simple. I suspect, and here's a quotation from another, I suspect that there are more things in heaven and on earth that are dreamed of or can be dreamed of in any philosophy That is the reason why I have no philosophy myself and must be excused for dreaming. Here are my favorites, though, and they do suggest that he has some sense of religion, or at least the idea of a creator, as something to be open to. He says, if one could conclude as to the nature of the creator, from a study of creation, it would appear that God has an inordinate fondness for stars and beetles. And perhaps most cogent, the world shall perish not for lack of wonders, but for lack of wonder. Not for lack of wonders, but for lack of wonder. Do you think that the reason the black cloud hung in that sky that day, and do you think the reason why children played in multicolored water, and do you think the reason we cannot guarantee the future to our children, and certainly not to our grandchildren, do you think the reason is because we have lost our capacity for wonder? There was a report that came out from a UN panel. The UN forms panels, Presbyterians form committees, you get the feel. It was on climate change, came out about a week ago, and it highlighted the disconnect between international goals to fight global warming and what is being done to attain them. The emissions of carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases must drop by 40 to 70% from current levels by 2050 to keep the global temperature rise below the 2 degree or Celsius, 3.6 degree Fahrenheit cap set in UN climate talks. The opposite is happening now. It's going up. In average, global emissions rose by 2.2% or 1 gigaton between 2000 and 2010. It's growing to unprecedented levels. And the interesting part of the report was that it came to no conclusions as to who was to blame. And it came to no conclusions as to who should do anything about it. Now, why do you think it came to no conclusions as to who to blame? And why did it come to no conclusions as to who should do something about it? Well, you show me yours, I'll show you mine. It may be the reason is because to some degree, just as a guess, all of us somehow share in it. A fellow named Edderhofer or something like that, said the only way for us to escape climatic disaster for a future generation, for children and children's children, the only way we're going to escape this is by changing our behaviors immediately. Immediately changing our behaviors. How many of you are going to give up meat? How many of you are going to give up driving? How many of you are going to give up plastic of any sort? We may have detected the problem. Now, I know those of you with a hybrid car have a certain level of self-righteousness this morning. And deservedly so, you know, that does clean the atmosphere. But here's the problem. Those batteries they have, you know, have got some really interesting chemicals in them. And when they die finally, they're going to have a cumulative environmental effect that can be equally bad to the air quality. So your self-righteousness should be temporary at best. Get a horse. In fact, some say, you know, there's nothing to worry about because we're going to solve it all with technology. Technology is going to get better and better. So we don't have to change our lifestyle whatsoever because we know that technology is going to take care of all of it, right? Just like technology takes care of everything all the time anyway. Yeah, in the same way that there is no global climate warming too. Wouldn't it be nice if none of this was true? Yeah. It would be nice. Because I don't like to change. I don't like to change personally. I don't like the discomfort of change. I don't like it at all. Now, isn't this a strange set of topics to have on Easter Sunday? I mean, you're expecting angels and beautiful music, and we do have beautiful music. And you're expecting the flowers, and we do have beautiful flowers. But, you know, the preacher, he must have been sucking on carbon dioxide himself before he came in here. You know, he just ruined it. He just ruined the mood. My gosh, it's typical of the guy. Well, he has the medications checked, and he will. But there's something here about Easter. There's something here about Easter at stake. See, Ernest in the children's sermon, you know, she had it right. You know, you had this event, but it was chaos. It was like watching a big accident happen. All these different people see all these different things, and they're telling each other, and all the stories are different. And there's this common theme. This common theme that Christ is resurrected from the dead, and he's got this sort of material human body, but not a material human body, something that empties the tomb but passes through walls, and the stories are just, they just get wilder and wilder and wilder, and nobody could agree except something happened. And there were rocks and there were stones and there were soldiers and there was completely incompetent government bureaucracies. But something happened. Something happened right in the middle of human life. Something happened in the flesh. It wasn't some fable or some myth that happened outside of history where it's all polished and cleaned up. No, something happened in life, and something tells us in these stories that God is interested in human life, that God is willing to immerse God's self in human life, that God is willing to take on flesh, and there's nothing wrong with flesh, and God is willing to go to parties, and God is willing to sniff the roses, and God is willing, well, God just so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loves the world. And the chaos of Easter, where there was all this humanity on display, shows how much God treasures the world. How much God lives for the world and lives for communion with the world. Don't you think that God's investment in the world means our own investment? Don't you think God's purpose of saving the world for the future has something to do with our actions to touch the world so it's still here for our children? Doesn't Easter Sunday have something to do with God's transformation, not just of death to life, or humans from one body to another type of body, but more broadly, it has to do with God's effort to change the formula for all of creation. This is what the Apostle Paul suggests. We're someplace in the middle act of history, and we're all the major actors in the play. You see, in the first act, God made creation and made it not just good, but really, really good. And then things got shattered and broken apart. And now in this second act, we all show up. And what we hear is that God is in the process of hearing the groaning of redemption and transforming the entire world, transforming the universe, the beetles and the stars and the trees and the puppy dogs. Yes, there will be puppies in heaven, I guarantee it. That all these things are being transformed in creation, but there's one special part of creation, one wonderful part of creation in the image of God that is conscious of God's purposes, right? We know that God is in the process of trying to transform the entire world. And we are not only conscious of it, but we've been given the gift of speech and writing to articulate God's plan for all of creation. And so our part in the play, here, now, is first to speak up and say, God loves the world. And God wants to change the world for good. And God lost paradise, but God wants to regain paradise. But also, as a witness, to say to humanity, we can all change our lifestyles. We human beings, we Americans in particular, who are so selfish and so exploitative of the environment, we now know, American Christians, Americans of faith, that we can change ourselves for the sake of the world. And so, if we can, frankly, as self-indulgent as we are, everybody can. For the love of Christ. For the love of the world. Oh. For the love of children. We are the articulation of the world's pain and the need to change. We are the consciousness of the world's hurt and the need for transformation and God's work and God's search for allies in the work of transformation. And of course, it's not going to happen by they doing it. Go look in a mirror. If I look in a mirror, it's pretty scary what I see looking back at you. Better luck to you, maybe. But go look in a mirror and see who it is that can change the form of the dynamic of creation. There's a guy named Charles Taylor. Thought a lot about a lot of different things, organizations in particular, I think, but many things. He said that experience is that wherein our previous sense of reality is undone, refuted, and shows itself as needing to be reconstituted. And I think this is wisdom on two levels. If you think about all the cancer we see cropping up now, if you see all the Parkinson's disease that is emerging now, if you see all the low fertility rates in the developed world, and if you have any grasp of what is happening in all those areas, surely that's a wake-up call. Surely our sense of the reality should be undone, refuted, in a need of reconstitution. That we can't keep going down this path. But there's a second part of this, and that's Easter. Easter. Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection as being the first act in God's reclamation of all of creation, God's transformation of all the world, where He calls us to be the conscious articulation of God's plan for all of creation, every part of it. Surely Easter, in the face of the risen Christ, calls us to change our sense of reality, that we have to undo it, that we have to refute it, that we have to reconstitute it, so that suddenly at the end of it we're not just the saved, we are rather those who are called to the stewardship of all creation. And we're called to it. We do it for the sake of, well, for the sake of the Beatles. For the sake of the stars. For the sake of the atheists. For the sake of your children's children, children who are now threatened by us. Do it out of a sense of wonder. But just do it for God's sake. Amen.